This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafi mursaleen Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakum Allah khairan for coming tonight to this program. Let's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala an yubarik lana fil waqt wa an yubarik lana fi a'malina. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless our efforts and bless our time. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless your steps to this masjid. Tonight we'll be talking about financial justice with family members. And I would like to start with this ayah, with this important ayah in Surah An-Nahl. Inna Allah ya'muru bil adli wal ihsani wa ita'i dhil qurba wa yanha 'anil fahsha'i wal munkari wal baghi ya'idhukum la'allakum tadhakkarun. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is clearly saying that He commands justice. And justice has to be done with everyone. And everyone needs to be treated with justice, including family members. We are talking about family members and sisters and brothers. You need to do your part. طيب. There are many people who do not pay attention to treating family members with justice. Oh, she is only my wife, he's only my brother, he's only my uncle. So they tend to abuse the rights of their own family members, believing that it could be okay, it could be fine, if you take the wealth or you abuse the right of a family member, But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, huna bada hadhihi al-ayah, He started this ayah with the command of justice. We need to establish justice before we ask governments and regimes and leaders to establish justice. We need to establish justice within our families, with our own family members, with our relatives, with our neighbors, with community members. So this is something very important here. Well, ihsan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ya'mur bil ihsan fi kulli shay. That we do, when we do something, we try to do it with excellence. We try to perfect, nothing is perfect, but we try our best to do it in the best way. Liberality to kith and kin, huna al-ihsan ila al-aqarib. Inna Allah ya'muru bil-adli wal-ihsani wa ita'i dhil-qurba. So kith and kin, your relatives, your family members, you need to silat al-rahim, ya ikhwan. Treat them with justice, with kindness. So this is our topic today, inshallah. It will include wasiyya. We'll talk about the legal will that we are supposed to have here in Canada and everywhere, if it is needed or if it is an obligation. Gifts to children. When we give gifts to our children, what are the rules that we need to observe? Fairness with all children. Child benefits. We get to, sometimes, you know, families, couples, or dispute. Actually, they have a conflict about how to deal with child benefits. Wealth of our children, do we own it or they own their own wealth? Financial justice between husband and wife. And number six, maybe we're not going to talk about it today. Family business and fair dealing with employed family members. May we give more attention to the first 5 points, inshallah. So what is a wasiyya? A wasiyya, ikhwan, has two meanings. There is a broad meaning of a wasiyya, which means in English, will, which is a legal declaration that you make in this country that would include inheritance, include your donation. It might include some instructions about, you know, who you want to offer janazah, to lead your janazah prayer, or the way your family, you want your family member to do your janazah. So a wasiyya might include all these things. But wasiyya in the Quran, in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the donation that you want to be donated. You want to be donated after your death. You want your family member to take this money from your wealth and give it as a donation to a masjid, to a cemetery, to an Islamic school, to some orphans. This is the wasiyya, the term wasiyya. This is what it means in the Quran. In Surah An-Nisa, if you go to Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala distinguishes between wasiyya and dayn, which is debt. Right? We'll talk about these rights now. The priorities. When someone passes away, what are the things that the family, his family members are supposed to do? So when we go to Surah An-Nisa, al-wasiyya, it means this money, this amount of money that you committed to donate, but not in your life, after you pass away. So who will execute this wasiyya? Who will donate this money? Your family members. But wasiyya in general, when people talk about wasiyya in this country, they mean this legal declaration that includes everything: inheritance, terika, mirath, the donation that you want to be donated, and it might include, as I said, other instructions to your family. You might include these things, that's okay, that's fine. And this is what usually it is included in those documents that are provided by some Islamic organizations. And by the way, we have one in ISC. Yani if you want to look at it, it is on our website. So this is a basic definition, a legal declaration of how a person wishes for his wealth or her possessions, his or her possessions, to be disposed of after his death or her death. Right? Now, in Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you go to the first two pages, three pages, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking there about the rules of inheritance. And within these rules of inheritance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned al-wasiyya. So he would say in this ayat, Surah An-Nisa, it was repeated maybe three times or four times, مِن بَعْدِ وَصِيَّةٍ يُوصِي بِهَا أَوْ دَيْنٍ. So after any bequest, he may have, or she may have, a debt. So now, but we know there is a problem here. We know that there is an agreement between Muslim scholars, but if when someone passes away, there are, you know, his family members have to observe some priorities. They need to pay attention to some priorities. What is the first priority when someone passes away, Ikhwan? What is the first priority? Na'am? Someone said janazah? Yes, the expenses of his janazah, it has to come from his money. Unless some family members, rather than a volunteer, they say, I'll pay for everything, that's fine. His brother or his father or his son, he said, I'll pay for all everything, that's fine. But basically, it has to be taken from his wealth. So his family members, they have to pay for the janazah expenses from his wealth. This is number one. They have to take care of him. Make ghusl for him and take him to the cemetery. It's a fard kifaya. What is fard kifaya? It's a communal obligation. When a group of people do it in the community, then the rest of the community is relieved from this obligation. If no one does it, a Muslim died and no one offers this right for him, then the whole Muslim community will be guilty if they know about him or about her. Because sometimes we have some Muslims who die in the hospital, we don't know about them. There are some cases. We heard about some cases. And I'm not going to talk about this because this has some other, it has to do with his or her relationship with the community. You know, if someone مثلاً, lives in this community and no one knows him, he has no relationship with any Muslim, it's obviously that no one will know about him if he's sick in the hospital and he passes away or she passes away in the hospital. But anyway, if Muslims know about the death of their brother or their own sister and they don't offer this right for them, then the whole community will be guilty. But if a group of people do it, then the obligation is fulfilled, and this is called fard kifaya. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the second, what is the second right? We said number one, the expenses of the janazah. What is the second right? Huh? Dain, debts. So his debts have to be paid, right? Now, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, مِن بَعْدِ وَصِيَّةٍ يُوصِي بِهَا أَوْ دَيْن, after any bequest he may have, or debt. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention wasiyya all the time before debt? Do you know the reason? No, I'm saying here Allah is mentioning al-wasiyya all the time in Surah An-Nisa before Dain. But we know that Dain has to be paid before al-wasiyya. So number one is the expenses of the janazah. Number two, the dain, his debt. And then number three, al-wasiyya, which is the donation. The donation that has to be given on his behalf. Now, but why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would mention al-wasiyya before dain all the time? Na'am? Well, it is declared. Let's say everything is declared. He left some documents, a wasiyah about his dain, about the wasiyah, how much he's committed for a donation. And everything is there. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is placing al-wasiyah before dain. But we know dain is more important. Why is Allah placing the wasiyah before dain? In Surah An-Nisa, three times or four times, wasiyah always mentioned before dain. Someone said something here? Okay, the ulama said, they said, dain, there is, when we have a dain, a debt obligation, okay, there should be a creditor who knows about his debt, and he will come to the family and say, I need my money. يعني الدين له طالب. There will be someone, always there will be someone who will come to the family and said, you know, this person used to owe me some money and I need my money. But the wasiyah could be written there and the person or the masjid, which is supposed to receive, cemetery or a masjid, Islamic school is supposed to receive this donation, maybe they don't know about it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning al-wasiyah, not because it has to be to come before a dain. He wanted us to pay attention to it. Don't neglect it. Yes, you have to take care of a dain first, debt, pay his debts first, but pay attention. If there is a wasiyah, you need to fulfill this wasiyah, his wasiyah. You need to pay this donation on his behalf. That could be the hikmah, wallahu ta'ala alam. Anyway, the ruling of this wasiyah, it is generally recommended, but it could be mandatory. So the ulama, they said, if the person has some financial obligations, some debts, some loans to pay, then he has to have something. He has to have a document. He has to instruct his family. He has to leave something, a proof, that he, مثلاً, he owes someone else some money and it has to be paid after his death. So the ulama, they said it is an obligation if he has mandatory. It is mandatory to have this wasiyah or this this document, if someone has some financial obligations. Like this hadith here, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَا حَقُّ مْرِئٍ مُسْلِمْ لَهُ شَيْءٌ يُوصِي بِهِ يَبِيتُ لَيْلَتَيْنِ إِلَّا وَوَصِيَّتُهُ عِنْدَهُ. هذا الحديث موجود في صحيح البخاري ومسلم. So basically he said it is not permissible for any Muslim who has something to will. يعني it's a financial obligation, right? To stay for two nights without having his last will and testament written and kept ready with him. And ikhwan, lack of documentation might lead to different big problems. And I know a story, I mentioned this story before. A brother who used to live in Kuwait, he told me about it. Someone who was a businessman, he was wealthy and he's dealing with people. So he made a big transaction with another brother. And there was some document about that transaction. It was documented. So how much? Allahu alam, but it was a big amount of money. With two people actually, two business people, they made this transaction with him and everything was documented. So there was a debt obligation. But they were making, every time they were making a payment, every month they would make a portion, they would pay a portion of their debt without receiving a proof of their payment, without receiving any proof for their payment. What happened is, he died, this person died. And he told me, these two people came for the first day, and they stayed there with the people who came for the janazah until everyone left. They didn't say anything, they didn't talk to his children, kept quiet. The second day they came and they did the same thing. Sat down together there, watching, waiting. So they were trying to talk to his family about this, you know, this problem. that they made payments, they paid a big portion of this this loan or this credit, but they don't have proofs and they want to discuss it with them, right? But they felt maybe it's janazah time, maybe it's not nice to talk to them about it now. They came for the third day and the fourth day until their children, his children, felt like, oh, these people, are there's something going on with these people. What's wrong with them? I mean, we don't know them, and they come and they keep quiet and they stay till the end, till everyone leaves and they don't say anything. So they approach them and then they told them about this problem here. The children went back to the documents that their father left and they said, yes, we have a document about your transaction that you made. It was a business deal, right? I don't know how much, but it was a big amount. But we don't have any proof that you made some payments. We don't have any proof. And the brother told me they went to the court. I don't know what happened in the court, but it was a big issue. It was a big problem. And his children said, we don't know you. We have a proof that there was a debt obligation that you owe our father some big money, but we don't have any proof that you made some payments. So show us your proof. There was nothing documented. So Allah, this lack of documentation, don't say like he's my brother, and I mean, death might happen at any time, Ikhwan. Don't say he's a good brother, I know him, I will pray together in the same masjid. This thinking is not good. Now, conditions for a valid wasiyah. So, valid wasiyah here, I'm talking about what? I'm talking about the donation that a person is supposed to make. So, the donations of the wasiyah cannot be given to one of the inheritors. This is the first rule. There is one exception. Do you know what is the exception? In one case. It is permissible in one case. I'm not trying to test your knowledge. I'm just trying to get your participation and your attention and make you participate if it is possible. So here, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal fi al-hadith al-mashhur in Sunan Abi Dawood and the other books of hadith beside Imam Ahmad, Musnad Imam Ahmad, إِنَّ اللَّهَ أَعْطَى لِكُلِّ وَارِثٍ حَقَّهُ فَلَا وَصِيَّةَ لِوَارِثٍ. So he said, Allah has given each rightful person their right, thus there is no bequest in favor of one of the inheritors. If you do it on purpose, then you will create problems. You will create hard feelings, people will be affected, you will be offended. They might make dua against you after you pass away. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa al-afiyah. And we know there are many stories, plenty of stories, painful stories about people making dhulm, injustice, when writing down their wasiyah. I'll tell you about some stories in general. Of course, we are not going to mention names. But here, there is one case. It's permissible. It's halal. To make a wasiyah to one of the inheritors. No, zawja, mashallah. How about your children? Huh? Yeah. Okay, if all the other inheritors are adults and they are sane, no minor among them, all of them are adults and they are sane, yani no one is mentally challenged, and all of them approve it. Adults, they are sane and approve it. Three conditions. They approve it. They say, we are fine. You want to give some extra money to our mother, extra money to one of the brothers because he's in need, he doesn't have a job or something, then it's okay, that's fine, if all of them approve it. And no one is forced to give his approval. No one is embarrassed, Allah is forced to give his approval, because that should be haram if he's not doing it with his own will. Now, this is the first condition. The second condition, this donation should not exceed the third of your wealth. What is the proof? The story of Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas. All the ulama are using this story as a proof. It's Sahih Bukhari and some other sources of hadith. He was in Mecca. Of course, Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas was related to the Prophet ﷺ. He made hijrah to al-Madinah. But during Fath, I'm not sure, Fath Mecca or Hajjat al-Wada'. He got sick. He became sick in Mecca. He was worried about his safety. He might die. So Rasulullah ﷺ came to visit him, to see him, to check on him in the city of Mecca. Rasulullah ﷺ was still in the city of Mecca at that time, as I said. So Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqas, he said, actually two-thirds, I'm not sure about this version. I reviewed the version of Imam al-Bukhari. The proposal that he made, he said, do you think I should donate all my wealth? I reviewed the version of Imam al-Bukhari. He said, he told him, there is a version that says two-thirds in the beginning, but Imam al-Bukhari, he said in his version, Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas told Rasulullah, should I donate all my wealth? At that time, he had one daughter. At that time, he had only one daughter. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted him recovery and shifa, and he was blessed with four boys later on and some other children. MashaAllah, he was blessed with a big family later on. But at that time, he had only one daughter. So here, he said, should I donate all my wealth? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no. How about half of it? A shatr? He said, no. How about the third? Sa'ad ibn Waqas, yani begging Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to give him permission to donate. SubhanAllah. Give me permission to donate my wealth. So he said the third. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, na'am, al-thuluthu wa thuluthu kathir. He said, yes. Al-thuluth, yani the third is okay, is fine. Even though the third is still a big amount. And that's why the ulama, they said, if someone wants to make a wasiyah, a donation, it should be less than 33%. Because Rasulullah ﷺ said, thuluth wa thuluth kathir. So if it is 30%, it should be fine, 20, 25%. Just because Rasulullah ﷺ told him, thuluth wa thuluth kathir, yes, the third is fine, but even though, yani, this amount is still a big amount. Now, the reason, the hadith, of course, it's part of this hadith. There is another part that is missing here. He said, لَأَن تَدَعَ وَرَثَتَكَ أَغْنِيَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْ أَن تَدَعَهُمْ عَالَةً يَتَكَفَّفُونَ النَّاسِ. He said, to leave your family wealthy, rich and wealthy, to leave your inheritors rich and wealthy, is better than to leave them poor or with nothing, begging people or other people for help. So take care of your family. That's why the ulama, they said, it is makruh for a person who has limited financial means. Yani he is not a wealthy person. He doesn't have enough money. It is makruh for him to make a wasiyah. Wasiyah, what I mean by wasiyah, I don't mean the document. It is important to have this document, ya ikhwan, especially in this land. What I'm talking about the donation, to make a donation, to include a donation in his wasiyah, right? They said it is makruh, it is disliked. If the person doesn't have enough money, he should leave. If he's not wealthy, he should leave everything for his family. Taib, is that clear, ya ikhwan? Can we move to the other? Now, these are general conditions. We said no more than a third. And again, he's allowed to exceed the third in one case. Which case? He's allowed to exceed the third. إِذَا الْوَرَثَ وَافَقُوا. So if they are adults and they are sane and they approve it. So he's allowed to exceed the third if all of them approve it and they are adults and sane. He's allowed to give a wasiyah, a donation to one of the inheritors if the rest are adults and sane and approve it. Three conditions. طيب. Now when it comes to inheritance, ya ikhwan, al-miraf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, did not leave it to us to divide our money. Because if he left it to us, what will happen? What do you think? Huh? Give it to one person, or we create a mess, and we treat each other with injustice. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not tell us about the details of the five daily prayers, for example. He didn't tell us dhuhr, how many rak'ahs. Do you find an ayah in the Quran that says how many rak'ahs we are supposed to pray in Salatul Dhuhr? Or how many rak'ahs in Salat al-Asr or Maghrib or Isha, you don't find these details, right? But when it comes to inheritance, because it deals with money, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows our nature, we love money and we might not be able to control our desires when it comes to dealing with money. He did not leave it to us. He told us about, gave us numbers when it comes to inheritance. Numbers. That so-and-so will take half, so-and-so will take quarter, so-and-so will take the third, so-and-so will take one-sixth, and so on and so forth. And these, most of these rules are mentioned in Surah An-Nisa, in the first 3 to 4 pages. These rules are mentioned in Surah An-Nisa in the first 3 pages. Now here, at the end, he said, these are the limits of Allah. تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ These are the limits. When Allah says, these are the limits of Allah, that means you are not allowed to cross them. You cannot say, this is money, my money. I earn it with my effort, with my skills, with my knowledge. And no one can tell me what to do with my money. You can't do that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, and He's the one who gave you this money, by the way. He's the one who enabled you to make this money. He empowered you to make this money, right? It's His money at the end. And He's telling us what to do. Like you are a khalifa in this land. Khalifa. Right? And you are acting on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Say, your wealth, you use it, you enjoy it. Help your family with it. But at the time of death, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not leave it to you to distribute your tariqah, your inheritance. So he says, and whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger will admit him into gardens of paradise under which rivers flow. This is the only promise that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is promising in Akhirah. In Akhirah, in dunya, yes, promise that He will bless our wealth, bless our family, bless our... But in Akhirah, there is only one promise, ikhwan, which is Jannah. That's it. And there are only two options, Jannah or Hellfire. And it's Allah Salama wa Al-Afiyah. But there is something I want you to pay attention to. He says here, and whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger and transgresses His limits, He will send him into the fire of hell, abiding eternally therein. Do you think if someone makes a mistake, disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when it comes to the rules of inheritance, or any other rules, he will go to hellfire and stay there forever? Huh? Naam? We know, yeah, if you ask for forgiveness, you make istighfar, you make tawbah, you repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is willing to accept your repentance. But let's say the person died, he created a mess in this area here, a big problem, he committed injustice, and then died without making tawbah. Do you think he will go to hellfire and stay there eternally? Huh? It's written there, right?
It's written there, so I don't think any...
We don't have another option?
No.
Okay, that's a good argument, but there is something missing.
Allah Ghafur Rahim.
Yeah, Ghafur Rahim, but he's saying, if you transgress these limits, that you will go to hellfire and you stay there forever, abiding eternally therein. Okay, shirk. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I'm willing to forgive all sins except shirk. What is shirk? To associate a partner with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to worship another God beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or and so on and so forth. Major shirk, and we have to be aware of minor shirk. But here is something important about this here. We have to distinguish between a person who believes in the message and disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a weakness on his side. It's a weakness, it's a form of a weakness. He disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he still believes in the message. And he might feel guilty about it. And between someone who is rejecting the message, this ayat are about someone who rejects the message. He said, no, I don't believe in this. هذا يسمى كفر استحلال. What is كفر استحلال? Allah saying this is haram, you say, no, I don't believe it's haram, it's halal. On purpose. Yani it's a basic knowledge in the deen, and someone said, no, I don't believe zakat is an obligation. Well, I don't believe stealing is a sin. Right? Or cheating is a sin. Something, yani, it was clearly made haram in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this person is saying, no, I don't believe in it. Right? Al-ma'lum min ad-deen bil-dharura. What is al-ma'lum min ad-deen bil-dharura? Basic knowledge. Everyone knows that zakat is an obligation in Islam. Right? And this person said, no, I don't believe in it. I don't believe in it. I don't want to give zakat. I don't want to pay zakat. But someone else might actually refrain from paying zakat. He believes that zakat is an obligation. But he's stingy, or he thinks that it's not a major sin. You know what I mean? He believes that Allah will forgive him on the Day of Judgment. He's not rejecting the message. So this here, this ayah, this part about those who reject the message, the I don't believe in it. Do you see the difference? Huh? Yeah, someone drinking alcohol because he loves to drink, right? But he believes it's haram, and he might feel guilty about it. He's not kafir. But someone else says, I don't believe it's haram. Alcohol is not haram. And Allah says it's haram in the Quran. This person who's rejecting the message might become kafir. And this is called kufr istihlal. Istihlal, making something haram, making it. Something haram, you make it halal.
So this guy would stay eternally in
the... Of course, it is kufr. It is a form of kufr.
He won't get out from the hell.
I mean, I'm saying it's a form of kufr.
Yeah.
It's a form of disbelief.
So there's something else.
I'm not talking about something that is not clear in the deen, because there are matters that are not clear or that are subject of disagreements between scholars. I'm talking about ma'lum min ad-deen bid-darura. It's called basic knowledge. Everyone knows offering the five daily prayers is an obligation. Every Muslim.
Sorry, Sheikh. If, for example, he said once in his life, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, sincerely.
Yeah, I know.
Even if he said...
Well, we're talking about a concept that is very important. Unless a person knows the knowledge that this is a basic knowledge and everyone knows that this is halal or this is haram, and he says the opposite. Okay. If someone lives in a village, he has no access to knowledge, no internet, no imams, no one around. He grew up in that village and with no access to knowledge. And he says something like this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might forgive him because he doesn't have, he's an excused. He could be excused. يسمى العذر بالجهل. Right? But someone knows that مثلا, these are the, because the problem is, of course, I mean, the examples that I know, in our community and outside in other countries, I cannot confirm that these people were rejecting the message. But I know many families where the father or the mother decided to go against the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I know families, مثلا, the mother would try to put pressure on her daughters to give up their right in the inheritance and leave everything for the boys. I know another family where the father wrote everything for his sons, unfortunately, and he didn't give anything, and he was extremely wealthy. Gave nothing to his daughters. Now the daughters decided to take their own brothers to court, and it's been there in the court for years, and the atmosphere in the family is poisonous. So he created a mess within his own family. He left. He will be taken to account for this. When people advised him, do not write this wasiyah, do not do this, what was his response? He said, I know what I am doing. He said, I know what I am doing. I have people here in the community calling me, say, please, please, we want you to talk on the minbar about this issue. Our family members are oppressing us. They are treating us with injustice. Talking about inheritance. I know brothers and members of the same family, they don't talk to each other. They don't talk to each other. They didn't talk to each other for years because of this problem. Because of this problem, money. That's why Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu used to say, "Inni Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min malin, uhasabu alayhi fi qabri, wa yantafi'u bihi ghayri." Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from wealth that I will be taken to account for in my grave, and other people will benefit from it. So you leave this wealth, you go to the grave, you'll be taken to account for this on the day of judgment for this money. From where, how did you earn it, and how did you spend it, but someone else will benefit from it. If you're leaving this wealth to your family, then follow the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the right to everyone, to every family member to inherit his share, right? Do not try to change it. Tayyib. Now when it comes to gifts, and how much time now is left? 8:44. Oh, 54. So we have like half an hour. Or more, a little bit more than half an hour left. Okay, that's good. So let's talk now about gifts. Okay, wait a minute here. We cover this. طيب. Now there is another problem. Some people might decide to divide their wealth while they are still alive. While they are still alive. And this might create some problems. The first problem is he supposed to follow the rules of inheritance when dividing his wealth? Or is he supposed to give everyone the same share between girls and boys? So I'm asking, wait. Take it easy. So it's a matter of disagreement. So he created a problem here. There are people who do it because they believe that his own children or her own children might have a dispute after his death or her death, right? So they like to settle everything and divide all their wealth while they are still alive. Now, what I believe is my personal choice, Wallahu ta'ala alam, if the person is doing it with the intention of distributing his inheritance, then he should follow the rules of inheritance. If his intention is to give gifts, he's still alive, he left something for himself and he said, I don't need this money. He doesn't have inheritance in mind. What he has in mind, he wants to benefit his children, give them, you know, gifts, expensive car, house, apartment, and kadha. He doesn't have to follow the rules of, he will be just giving gifts. But he has to be fair when it comes to giving gifts. We'll talk about this fairness and this justice. But it is disliked in Sharia. I know someone who divided everything, and then he got sick. He was sick, actually, when he divided everything. And then Allah granted him recovery. He lived for a long time. And he regretted that decision, that he divided everything between his children because they didn't take care of him. They neglected their own father. Naam?
It should be conditional. He should have been conditioned by
dying. Khair, inshallah. Taib. So this is, number three is very pointed, Yaquan. This distribution of wealth could be a major sin if someone does it with the purpose, what? Denying one of the family members his right of the inheritance. Okay? He doesn't want, like he said, let me distribute everything before I die because I don't want so and so to inherit me after I die. If someone does it with this purpose, then it could be a major sin. ولذلك كانوا يقول العلماء يقولون الإضرار في الوصية من الكبائر. So they said injustice when writing your wasiyah is a major sin, is not a minor sin. من الكبائر. طيب نعم.
One question regarding this, like sometimes the children disobey the parents and there's something due in front of him and he decides not to give him anything because he do something like marriage or something, you know, or business.
Yeah, you cannot do that. If he's still Muslim, the person is still Muslim, after the person dies, this Muslim child has a right to inherit his father. Even if he's a sinful person, he drinks alcohol. Actually, I was approached by some parents thinking the same way. To exclude one child from the inheritance, from the wasiyah, because he's not a good Muslim. You cannot do that. As I said, if he's still Muslim, he cannot do that. Of course, majority of Muslim scholars, they believe that the person who prayed, he offered some prayers for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during his life, but he quit, or on and off, or he's still Muslim. If someone, methane, did not offer any prayer during his whole life till the age of 60 or 70, and he died without offering one single prayer, this person might actually leave the fold of Islam. This is how we make a balance between the two opinions. There are two famous opinions regarding this mas'ala. So if the person, and you cannot make a decision about another person who say he's kafir. You cannot make this decision. Huh? Because you don't like his behavior or his lifestyle. You cannot make. You know, when we talk about kufr, we talk about concepts. We don't talk about people. When it comes to individuals, it's a different story. To single out a person and say he's kafir because he's doing this and this is not easy. It's not something that is up to us. In a Muslim state, this job is done by a qadi, by a judge. What I'm saying, if he's still Muslim, you cannot exclude him from the tariqah, from the mirath. Well, this is what I'm saying. It is not up to you now to, it's very difficult, to say, no one will give you this right to say like he's kafir, to make a decision about him, pass a decision about him, but that your brother or your son is kafir, and therefore he doesn't deserve his share from the inheritance. You cannot do that. Even if he's a sinful person, you leave your wasiyah, and then his relationship between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his sins are between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You try to protect, actually, by following the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're protecting yourself. You're protecting yourself. You're not going to do anything with this money. You're going to go to the grave, ya ikhwan, without this money. So leave it behind. Do the wasiyah based on the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the rest of the family will take care of it, right? If they do something else, something different, then it's their problem. They will be taken to account. Do it in the right way, following the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's it. Now when it comes to giving gifts, ikhwan, now the ulama in general, they said, parents have to observe the rules of justice and fairness. And this is the proof, hadith in Nu'man ibn Bashir. And Nu'man ibn Bashir, he said, my father gave me a gift, and it was a significant gift. And Nu'man ibn Bashir had two wives or three wives, I'm not sure. So he gave one child a gift, and his mother wanted to confirm this donation. So she asked her husband to go to the Messenger of Allah and ask him to be a witness for this donation or this gift. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, alaka waladun ghayruh, do you have other children like him? He said, yes. Did you give them the same thing? He said, no. He said, la tushhidni ala dhulm, do not ask me to witness an act of injustice. Then in a different version, he said, ittaqullah, fear Allah, wa'dilu bayna awladikum, fear Allah, and treat your children with justice. I'm not talking about lunch or dinner or a sandwich or pocket money. Pocket money could be given to Mathan in a different way. Someone he's going to university, give him $20, right? A child who's going to grade 3 or grade 2, you don't give him $20, maybe you give him $2 or $5. I'm not talking about this. Here you're fulfilling needs, right? I'm talking about someone coming to one of his children. He loves him. He has a good relationship with him. He gives him methane, an expensive car, 10,000 car, or 15,000 car as a gift, right? And he doesn't give the rest of the children. So now this is an act of injustice. Based on this hadith, the hadith of Nu'man ibn Bashir, there are exceptions. What are the exceptions? Fulfillment of needs. Someone, methane, wants to get married. One of your children wants to get married. and he doesn't have enough money to get married, right? So you help him, give him 5,000 to Allah. You don't have to give the rest of their children 5,000 each one, 5,000, because you're fulfilling a need. You're not giving him a gift because you love him, Allah, you have a good relationship with him, Allah. No, there is a reason here. He wants to get married and you want to help him with the marriage expenses. So that's okay. You don't have to give the rest of your the children the same amount. Or someone is going to university and you want to pay, help him with his fees. That's okay. You are fulfilling a need. You don't have to give him 3,000. You have five children or six children and you give each one 3,000, because you gave him 3,000, that would be 15,000. Well, a big budget, right? No, that's not what is meant here. So you're fulfilling a need. Or anything. When you're fulfilling a need, someone needs to do some medical help, and you're paying for his medical expenses, that's okay. So here, this is an exception, ya ikhwan. This is injustice. If you fulfill the needs of some of them, but you ignore the other ones, need to try to make a balance, right? Why do you prefer someone, you gave him, you help him with his fees, and you don't help the other one? Unless you don't have, whether someone, the second one went to university, and you don't have money at that time, that's a different story. It's an excuse here. But what I'm talking about a regular situation where you are able to help everyone, but you help only some of them, and you ignore the rest. Then this is a form of injustice, right? Now, if needs, the ulama said, if needs were fulfilled, then there is no need for settlements or adjustments at the time of death. There are people who do it. At the time of death, when they write their wasiyah, but then a mother would say, when Ahmed was getting married, I helped him with 10,000 or 15,000. So take it out from his inheritance. Well, it's very common, actually, by the way. And the ulama, they said, no, there is no need for that. Because when you gave him this 10,000 or 15,000, you're helping him, you're fulfilling a need. So there is no need for that. What is left as inheritance, people should divide it the way the Quran says we are supposed to divide it. Now, let's talk about parents and the wealth of their children. Now, there is a famous hadith in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam قال, أَنْتَ وَمَالُكَ لِأَبِيكَ أَنْتَ وَمَالُكَ لِأَبِيكَ. اللام here in the Arabic language could be lam al-milkiyah, the lam of possession. And it could be the lam of al-ibaha, lam al-ibaha, lam of permissibility. It doesn't mean that your wealth belongs to your father. It doesn't mean here that he owns your wealth. It doesn't mean here. It doesn't mean that he owns your wealth. You are the owner of your wealth. But it means that your father is allowed to benefit from your wealth at times of need with some conditions. I'll mention these conditions. So they said it is mubah, it is permissible for a father at times of need to take some money from the wealth of his child, even if it is without his permission. At times of need, this is the first condition. With some other condition, the second condition is he cannot abuse the rights of his own child. Like means, this act should not affect the basic needs of his child. If his child doesn't have savings, all the money that he has, he needs it for his own basic needs, to spend it on his basic needs. So the father is not allowed at this time to take from this money, because your child will be affected. Number three, they said he cannot take it from one child and give it to another child. Right? If he himself is in need as a father or a mother, then they can take from the money or the wealth of their children to fulfill their own needs. As I said, it has to be. He cannot take this money because he wants to go on a vacation to Mexico. Right? or to even Umrah or Hajj. You cannot do that unless, you know, your child nothing helps you. That's okay. That's fine. Anyway, so the children, when it comes to child benefits, Yahwan, the children are the owners of child benefits. Yes, it comes, this money comes to the account of the mother usually, if she has a separate account. If she doesn't have a joint account with her husband, right? But it doesn't mean she is the owner of this money. And I hope that the sisters are listening to this. It doesn't mean that they are the owners of this money. Now, it is permissible to mix money, this money with the family, the budget, the family monthly budget, yani it's okay. Because you are spending them on the family. Or some people decide to save this money for the education of their children. That's another option, and it is okay. That's fine. Saving this money for the education. But you need to spend it on the children. It's their money. So the mother does not own them, and the father does not own this money. And it is permissible to use them when personal need arises, you know, based on the three conditions that I mentioned. Tayyib, ya akhwan. Now, women and financial independence. There are some brothers who believe that women are not financially independent, which means that she has to give him her check, her salary every month. She doesn't have the right to spend her money or to own her money, which is not right. Majority of Muslim scholars, there is some scholars who disagreed about some points, but all of them believe that women are financially independent, which means if she's working and making money, it's her money. You cannot force her to give you her money. You cannot force her to do that. Right? Now, when it comes to women spending and contributing to the family budget, yani the family expenses, the monthly expenses, paying the bills, buying some grocery, buying things for the house, this is a big problem, Ikhwan. Why? Because many sisters do it without any agreement, or when they do it, if there is a disagreement, talaq at the time of talaq, she wants every penny that she spent on the family. And how did we solve this problem, or the ulama solved this problem in North America? They distinguish between the monthly expenses, the regular expenses, and the money that was given as a contribution towards the purchase of property or establishment of a business. So at the time of disagreement, if there is a divorce, for example, this is how we treat this money. If she was spending, helping her husband on a monthly basis, if she wants her money back, she needs to make it clear from day one and tell her husband that I am giving you a loan, because he is the one who is supposed to spend on the family, right? If she doesn't say anything and she volunteered to spend, she doesn't have the right to ask for this money at the time of divorce. But I'm saying, you're laughing because no one does it when everything is fine and dandy, right? When they love each other, they have a great relationship, they don't do it. They don't do it. I mean, this is who we are. We don't do it. But and it comes at the time of disagreement, everyone will treat the other person like a shaitan, right? It's a different story. They are allowed to do that. Islamically, they are allowed to do that. But when it comes to her contribution towards the purchase of a property, now, yes, this is respected. There is no need for an agreement. If she paid towards the purchase of a property, or she gave him money, $10,000, $15,000, to expand his business. Business, Yahi, you are not spending on the family. That's your business. She has the right to receive her money back. And the ulama in North America are distinguishing, making a separation between these regular expenses and between this contribution, as I said, towards the purchase of a property, real estate, or the establishment of a business. Is that clear, Ikhwan? Huh? Imam Malik, he's the only one who disagreed about something. He said a woman is not allowed to donate more than a third of her money without the permission of her husband. Just a second, I'll come back to you. Imam Malik is the only one who had this opinion. Majority of Muslim scholars did not agree with him. But here I would say something. If you are making a big donation, even if it is your own money, it's nice to consult your husband. It's nice. Include him in your plans. You are a family. And you are doing something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will appreciate it if you consult your husband, you talk to him, do it together. Include him in your plans. It's nice. But Islamically, you are allowed to donate from your money. It's your money. He cannot say, no, you are not allowed to donate from your money. He can't. He can't do it. Na'am, ya akhi. It's deen, yeah. So the delayed portion of the mahar of the dowry is a deen. It's a deen that needs to be paid from your inheritance. Huh? تدفع الزكاة on behalf of your yeah, I mean you're paying zakat from your money. The mu'akhir you still have it, it's part of your money, you'll be paying zakat. So there is no need to single out her mu'akhir, the delayed portion. You're paying zakat. If you are not, don't have the obligation to pay zakat, you don't pay zakat. But if you have enough money, you are wealthy and you have to pay zakat, you'll be paying zakat. Yeah, you don't exclude that money. When it comes to zakat, you exclude only what you are supposed to pay in the next 12 months. That's it. So you exclude only short-term loans. You don't exclude when paying zakat. If you want to exclude debts and loans, you exclude only short-term within what you are planning to pay back within the next 12 months. Mathalan, someone bought a house through conventional mortgages, and he has to pay his house within 25 years, and it's 400,000. You know, this person, if he excludes all this money from his wealth, he will never pay zakat, most likely, right? But you exclude, I'm not talking about mortgage, you know, mortgage is a different story. Let's talk about general, because mortgage has some issue with it when it comes to paying zakat or excluding this amount of money. But let's say talk about regular loans and debts. You only exclude what you are supposed to pay within the next 12 months. But this matter is clear, Ikhwan. Ya'am, na'am, tfaddal. Well, I mean, at the time of divorce, we don't have, Islamically, we don't have 50-50. And it should, yeah. Yani if the person is giving 50% of his wealth to his wife at the time of divorce. Of course, this is not Islamic, but this is the law. If he's giving her, it will, of course, he can deduct. He can deduct or include the mu'akhar, the delayed portion of the mahr, in this 50%. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. But as long as she didn't contribute, right, to the purchase of the house or his properties, will I, you know what I mean?
For example, we pay taxes for the government.
Let me finish now. Oh, you know, I'll stop questions. Keep it in mind. Yeah, yeah. Let me finish the presentation and then we start dealing with questions. Right? Okay. We still have like maybe 15 minutes. Okay. Inshallah. Tayyib. Now, guardians and the wealth of the orphans, ya ikhwan. This is a agreement between all Muslim scholars based on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, that it is a major sin to consume the wealth of the orphans without any justification. It is a major sin. So someone who is sponsoring orphans in his house, if they have wealth, they have money, you need to protect their wealth. But of course, they said the guardian might pay himself some fees. if he is in need of financial support, this is permissible. He's taking care of two children, they are wealthy, and he doesn't have an income, right? But they have money. It's halal for him to pay himself fees for taking care of these two children. If he is in need, so the Quran, you go Surah An-Nisa, you'll find this in the first pages, you'll find this instruction there. If he is well off, he's wealthy, and he doesn't need any fees, he shouldn't take any, not should take anything from their wealth. He should protect their wealth and give them their wealth when they reach the age of puberty or maturity. Maturity, because some people might reach the age of puberty, but they're still, they're not responsible. And they might actually, and the ulama, they said, we should test them. These orphans, when they grow up, we test them. If they become, we feel that they became responsible, and they know how to deal with their money, they will give them their money. طيب. So now, your question, what is your question, Akhi?
The problem is that you're paying two times, you know, like you pay zakat, for example.
You pay taxes.
So,
is there any solution?
What is the solution? For example, you earn 100,000 per year. You pay 16,000 for the government.
You have to pay zakat.
Yeah, zakat.
Okay. So when you have an income and you pay the taxes, whatever is left, if it exceeds the nisab, then you have to pay zakat. What is the nisab these days in the last 3 years is around 4,500. The nisab. The nisab, the minimum amount of money that you must have before you, it becomes an obligation upon you to pay zakat. Which is the equivalent, the price of what? 85 grams of gold. 85 grams of gold. When you have this amount, which is these days 4,500 Canadian dollars. If you have above this amount, then you have the obligation. It is an obligation upon you to pay zakat.
Okay, when you
regardless of how much you pay to the government.
Regardless. You need to keep that,
As I said, your taxes will be excluded. When you prepare your taxes, they will be excluded. The payment will be made. Okay. Whatever is left, if it is above this amount,
you said
4,500. So what do you do? Mathan, someone, let's say, I'll start with someone who didn't have a saving. He graduated and he started working. He will keep, it's an obligation upon him to keep watching his savings. He will watch his savings. When they reach 4,500 these days, then he should mark this date. And preferably, he should follow the Islamic calendar, which is Rajab or Sha'ban or Muharram or Safar. It doesn't have to be in Ramadan. Most of the people like to give zakat in Ramadan. Then he will wait for 1 year. Okay? If after 1 year, the next Rajab, we are in the month of Rajab.
Yeah.
Let's say in this month, my savings reached 4,500. Now this is the Nisab. I have to wait for 1 year. Next Rajab, 2020, right?
Okay.
I have to check my savings. If they are 10,000, I have the obligation to pay to 2.5%
on the
10,000. Let's say after 2 months or 3 months, my savings went down to 1,000 because I spent. Then I can cancel this calculation and then wait until my savings reach again 4,500. And then I start, counting till next year. 12 months passed. If the 12 months passed, then I pay the zakat on how much I have, everything I have. After, of course, the taxes are paid and you are allowed to exclude the debts or the loans that you are supposed to or you're planning to pay within the next 12 months.
Okay?
Na'am, we'll give a chance to a sister. Yeah.
Al-istihlal. What happens in a situation when, if we say that it takes the person out of the fold of the religion, it's a big thing when that happens, but it's a very big thing. Let's say a woman is married.
When he rejects a basic tenet of faith.
But let's say we're talking about inheritance, because that's very common, I see it a lot. So let's say a woman is married.
Okay, what I mean rejects, he doesn't believe in the message. He doesn't believe in what Allah said in the Quran. This is kufr istihlal. It doesn't mean that he's not willing, يعني he still believes in the message of the Quran, that this Quran is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and this is the guidance of Allah. But I don't want to give this money to so-and-so. Yeah, so inside, he's not rejecting the rules of Allah. He just doesn't want to give his money to this family member or that family member. There is a difference between the two people. Are you able to see the difference first?
Yes. Yes,
okay.
In a situation like that, person who witnessed, the family, what they did was they did not want to follow the rules of inheritance because the mother had suffered, she was an orphan and she wasn't treated well from the rest of the relatives. So she basically divided her wealth amongst her children, boys and girls equally. And when we spoke to her about it, she was like, no, I don't care what the religion said about this. This is what's going on in the world.
In this situation, I would say only Allah knows what is in her heart. And Allah will judge her on the Day of Judgment. It's not up to her to pass a judgment over a person because we're not sure. She's not saying, I'm rejecting these rules, because it depends. The person might use this term, but he still believes in the message. So we cannot pass judgment over these people. But we talk about the concept because it is mentioned in the Quran, in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's good to remind people about this concept without passing any judgment upon them. Is that clear, ya ikhwan? Jazakum Allah khair.
Hassan, I have 4,500. I have to pay zakat. I'm starting, but the whole after 1 year, if the money is more than 5,000, becomes 6,000, for example, I have to pay 4,500.
No, you pay zakat for everything you have after 1 year had passed.
No, it's not 1 year. 1,000. The other 1,500, it's not in account. It comes, for example, Sha'ban.
Yeah, I know. You got this 1,000 just 2 weeks before your deadline. Right?
Yeah.
So you had this money saving for 5,000, for example. And then before the obligation of paying zakat came, which is like within 2 weeks, you got this 1,000 to 2,000. So your saving suddenly became 7,000. Are you allowed to exclude this 2,000 because you just received it and you pay only on the 5,000 that you had for 1 year? Right? Now, most of the people, I would say 99%, 0.99, they're following one way, because there are two ways here. The first way, which is paying on everything. And you have a peace of mind, you'll be paying some extra money. You'll be paying zakat before time for this 2,000 that you just received recently. But most of the people, because if you follow the other way, which is permissible, so you have to have a hawl for every income. Every income, and you need an accountant for that. Right? For every income, this month I earned this 1,000. So you put it down and then you have to, it's too much. So most of the people, I would say everyone is following one way. Just you give zakat from your savings at the time of your, when you're supposed to pay your zakat, and that's it. Include everything. You'll be paying, as I said, before time for some money, but that's fine. It is permissible to pay zakat before time. It is not permissible to delay the payment of zakat without a valid reason. Yes, brother. There was a brother here. Okay, Malish, I'm sorry. Let's go. Yeah, to raise their children.
So for example, say you're getting $500 a month. That money, so say your car breaks down, if you're saying it's the right of the child, then you can't take that.
You can use it. The brother is saying here, how about if your money, you need money from this child benefit to you to fix your car. You can use it to fix your car. As I said, parents are allowed to take from this money when a need arises. And plus, using this car to do what? To serve your family. Take them, give them a ride to the school, buy food for them. So that's okay. As I said, if you include it in the monthly, within the monthly expenses, you add it to money, that's fine. That's perfectly fine. The problem is there are some people who at the time of divorce, again, unfortunately, the mother says, no, this money is coming to my account, it's my money. And the father said, I want you to give me this money. And again, or he uses this money to expand his business and he doesn't want to pay back the money because it belongs to his children. For example, right? And he doesn't want to spend on his children. There are many cases in our community, many cases. I don't want to talk about these problems, but in general, I'm saying this money belongs to the children and it has to be spent on them. If it is included in our monthly expenses, it's fine. That's perfectly fine. Whether you're fixing the car or fixing something in the house, well, that's fine.
My next question would be related to this, is that child support. That the government clearly states child support is the right of the child and does not belong to either parent, and that neither parent can negotiate.
Well, the parent who received the child, the mother who received the child support or the father, is supposed to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, spend it on the children, and that's it.
What I mean is, if the government states child support is the right of the child,
we have child support in Islam, by the way, too.
Right. So my question would then be is, because in Canada, you can't negotiate child support away. A judge won't accept that. When you go for a divorce and stuff like that.
Yeah.
But what if the other parent refuses to pay child support? Because that parent says, I just don't want to pay it, it's your responsibility. Can you then turn around?
It is the responsibility of the father to spend on his children. If the judge said, passes a judgment over the mother to pay child support to the father, this is not Islamic.
Okay.
It's not Islamic. It is the responsibility of the father to spend on his children. It's very clear. Okay? Yes. One brother raised his hand. Now we forgot about the will. Okay, that's okay, fine. That's okay. This is a zakat question, right?
So, say they have 4,500 today, and for some reason they're able to save 1,000 a month. So, if 12 months from now they have 17,000, so it's better to pay on that full 17?
This is what people are doing. This is what all people are doing, and it's easy. On that day, when you are supposed to pay your zakat, you pay on the whole amount that you have. Unless you have some debts, and you are planning to pay them back within next 12 months, then you are allowed to exclude them from your money, and then you just pay zakat on the rest. And that's it. Na'am? Okay, this is related to our program. Could you raise your voice, please?
It's not allowed for you to give it to your wife, is that right? Unless the kids...
You're not allowed to give extra money to your wife or any other family member from the wasiyya, unless all the rest of the family members are adults and they are sane. No one is mentally challenged. Because these people cannot sign a contract. They cannot give an approval. You cannot take an approval from a minor. He doesn't know his own benefits. He doesn't know what he's doing. He will just sign because you tell him, sign this paper. I mean, that's not right.
So you write the wasiyya and you take the agreement from all of them.
All of them, so without forcing anyone to give his approval or her approval.
So after that, it's okay. No.
Oh, it's okay. It's halal. If everyone approves it, everyone is fine with their own will. Right? They're not forced to do it. Then it becomes halal to give one of the inheritors from the third or to exceed the third in your wasiyah. Then you want to give 40% of your money to the masjid, to ISC, for example, mashallah. And you talk to your family members. And all of them say, mashallah, this is a good organization. We like them. And we want to support them. Or they might say something different. Allahu a'lam. It depends.
Can you do it with zakat?
That's a different question. They have to give the approval. If it is verbal, it is accepted. But of course, we need to document these things. I mean, you're giving him a house, an apartment, yani, for example, right? You own an extra apartment. And he's getting married and you're helping him. They don't have the right to the rest of the family members, the children, they don't have the right to stop from their father, right? Because if he believes that he's fulfilling a need. But I would say, you want to help your child, one of the children, because he doesn't have a shelter. You have to be reasonable. Yani, as a father, you don't want to create a bad atmosphere within the family. So instead of giving it to him, you might rent it to him or allow him to use it for free. When the person dies, then this apartment becomes part of the inheritance and everyone will benefit from it. Because if you have only one extra apartment and you give it to one child because he's getting married and the rest of your children are not happy with it, and you might create some... In one country, one father was mistreating one of his children, or he was not treating him with justice. I'll tell you about this story. I'm not going to mention the country. Yes? Because we have some people from this country, but I'll just tell you the story. So this father was used to, because I lived in this country and I knew about this story. I lived for 1 year. So he was not, based on the version of this child or what this child was telling the other people, he was mistreating him. His father was not treating him with justice. He gave the rest of the children, you know, some properties. He didn't give him anything. So there was an argument one time they met him in the market, in front of people, and there was an argument between the father and the son. The son, of course, abused his father at that moment, and he started insulting him and screaming at him in front of other people. And they were arguing, walking until they reached the house, their house, the house of his father, the father. He went inside the father, he took his gun, he went on the top of the house, and his son was still there, he killed him. He killed his own son. And then, of course, the judge, when it went to the court, the judge made a ruling that the father has to give a huge piece of land as a diya, blood money, to the wife and the children of his own child, right? And subhanAllah, people in that village were saying, yeah, if he gave him this land before and treated him with justice, this problem would not have happened. He killed his own child, right? And his child was insulting him in front of people, and it was a big story in that area. So anyway, I would like to stop with this. Ma'alesh, I'm sorry. If you have a private question, we can talk about it after the salah for a little bit. Or we leave it till maybe next Friday. Next Friday, we're planning to talk about supplications for paying loans and debts. There are some people who want me to talk about these supplications. So we might do another PowerPoint presentation. You will see the dua in front of you, and we'll try to explain these duas and supplications, which are supposed to help us, inshallah, when it comes to paying our debts and paying back our loans. جزاكم الله خيرا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت نستغفرك ونتوب اليك